things you do every day, the small things you do when you interact with unbelievers or you disciple younger believers, those are where the kingdom growth happens. Be encouraged. You have a role to play for God. Many of you are looking for it. You just need to know that you have one. You make a difference for the kingdom, and you do it in the places where you're already plugged in with people.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Country Bible Church. Join our pastors as they share biblical principles of God's transforming grace so that you may learn God's word in order to live God's way.
We're very quick to emphasize the importance of our church activities, our community groups, the Awana program we serve in, our corporate worship on Sunday mornings, the preaching we come to hear and be affected by. We emphasize those here at CBC for good reason. We stress them. We call each other to faithfulness when it comes to being at and participating in these things. Things such as our new discussion time called Blend. We hopefully all understand the necessity of these things for our spiritual growth. We see the obvious benefits they have for discipleship. We get that. And discipleship is what we're about here. It is. It's on our website. Check it out. But what about the facets of your life that seem to have nothing to do with church? What about all that time you spend at work, or the time you spend at school, or in social clubs, or in sports, or in other groups that you serve on a board for, or something like that? What about those things that don't seem real spiritual to you and don't seem to you to factor into the whole discipleship thing? Don't see where they fit in. Are they just neutral to God, those other things? Is God pleased by the time you spend in those activities? Or does he just kind of turn the other way when you're doing it? Would he rather you be at church all the time? How is God glorified by the hours you spend at work? Some of us haven't ever stopped to think about that, other than to say, I'm doing my work for the glory of God, which is great. What does it mean? And these are tough questions. And unfortunately, I think the church in general has not stressed to its congregants the greatness and the importance of what happens outside the church for the kingdom of God. We just haven't gone there. We pastors, and I'm very guilty of this myself, and it's something God's been working on me a lot lately, we're often much more concerned with your attendance to our programs and our activities than we are concerned about your life outside of this building. And there's a reason for that. You need to be here to be discipled. You do. You need to be here to learn more about the Lord, to see his truth transform your life, and what you learn here by faithfully gathering with the people of God and being discipled will result in your effectiveness as a believer outside the church. And that's the ultimate goal. But sometimes we simply lose sight of the goal because we're so concerned about the means to achieving it. And this morning, I very simply want to reiterate to you the goal for which Country Bible Church strives. We have a desire to see the kingdom of God grow with disciple-making disciples. What we're here for. And what happens here in our church activities and our church programs is certainly vital to that process. But we cannot overlook the importance of your daily activities, your daily lives outside the church, and the importance of them to the growth of the kingdom. So let's take time this morning to consider more carefully and discuss some practical things that we as a church can be doing to really demonstrate that we see and emphasize the importance of the rest of our lives, if you will, the non-churchy part. Matthew 13, verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now, that was short. Parables are tough, especially one-verse parables that are just a couple lines long. Let's be honest. They're real tough. And Jesus uses some really creative metaphors throughout the gospel. So creative, in fact, that it's pretty tough a lot of times for us to know what he's really trying to tell us. It's like he's speaking in code. We have to try to decipher, and this parable is no different, so we kind of have to break it down a little bit. And the first thing I want to talk about this morning is the context of verse 33. Chapter 13, if you get a chance to just kind of browse your Bible there, the chapters, if you have subject headings on paragraphs, you see it's like the parable chapter of all parable chapters, man. It's great. You got the parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, the parable of the hidden treasure, parable of the pearl of great price, the parable of the net. Man, it's like a smorgasbord of great parables for us to feast upon. And in fact, half of all the parables that Matthew records in his gospel, he puts in chapter 13. And the common theme throughout these parables is the kingdom of heaven, which we read about in verse 33. Jesus speaks a string of parables that are meant to show what the kingdom of heaven is like. He's trying to give people a mental idea of what to expect about the kingdom. Okay? And I'm not talking about heaven, the place. I'm talking about the kingdom. It's a little bit different. We'll kind of go there in a second. People who were following Jesus were wondering at this time, what is it going to look like as the kingdom of God expands? Jesus is starting it right there. What's it going to look like? Will it be fast? Or will it be slow? Will everyone become a Christian at once and the kingdom be filled to capacity all of a sudden? What part, if any, do I have in the spreading of the kingdom? That's what they're thinking. That's what they want to know. They want to see where Jesus is going to go with this. And they had to be looking for explanation. They didn't have 2,000 years of church history to turn around and look at and see, oh yeah, how the kingdom of God has expanded over the centuries. And so Jesus chooses to provide word picture examples that don't perfectly define the kingdom, but at least give an idea of how the reign of Jesus Christ will expand worldwide and by what means. It's moving towards an end, the ultimate end where Christ reigns supreme. How's it going to get there? And in many ways, you and I are in the same boat because, as I said earlier here at CBC, we're about kingdom growth. That's what we want to see. We want to see the kingdom expand with more and more disciples, more and more disciple-making disciples. And so we constantly come to church trying to answer a very common question. What does God want me to do with my life? How is he going to use me? What's his plan for me? Man, we want to know that because we want to see how we fit in the process of kingdom growth. But Jesus has already laid it out for us. He's shown us in a handful of parables what kingdom growth looks like. And if we know what it looks like, then we begin to see how we might be involved. Okay? And so I chose this very, very short one-verse parable because I believe it has massive implications about how the lives we live away from the walls of the church building are extremely important, and they're deserving of high priority in our prayers and our encouragement towards each other. So what on earth does Jesus want to say about the growth of his kingdom by speaking of it in terms of bread making? First, right off the bat, we learn that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It's a nice rhyme in English. It doesn't quite work that way in the Greek. The fun thing to do with parables sometimes is to find something symbolic in every single aspect of the parable. Okay, many theologians throughout history have tried to do this. They love to do it. They might read a parable and begin to just break it down word by word and to figure out which symbol is which. Okay, for instance, somebody might say, oh, the leaven, that's like yeast. And yeast is like bacteria. And bacteria is bad. So it must symbolize bad doctrine, right? And the person in the parable, well, that's a woman. So she must represent the church because we speak of the church in feminine pronouns, right? Oh, and there's 3 measures of flour that the woman's using. And y'all know what 3 means in the Bible, right? Trinity. Oh, yeah, it's Trinity. So, see, you find these symbols, and we've got this great symbolic parable. The church is kneading in the bad yeast bacteria into the Trinity until it's leavened. No, it doesn't make sense, but that's what happens. That's what happens when we try to just make symbols out of everything in a parable. We're not going to do that. We're not going to try to squeeze the symbolism out of every part. Okay, we're going to look at it a little bit differently, read the whole thing, see what the big picture idea that Jesus wanted to get across is. Instead of just stopping and talking about leaven, which is maybe what you expected me to do, spend like, you know, 10 minutes talking about the importance of leaven. We're going to look at the whole parable as it is again. Okay, so here we go. Verse 33, one more time. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Leavened. It's a very simple picture that Jesus paints for us. You see a woman with hands just covered in flour, right? A little sweat starting to bead up on her forehead. This is a long time ago. It's really hot in the kitchen. The bread's going to rise better. You know, I talked to some bread people this week, some people that make bread, and they're like, you know, it's a, need a good temperature to see things rise, and I generally think that's warmer, right? She's got some leftover fermented bread, which is what their leaven was back then. It was just leftovers from the last one, okay? And she's slowly adding it to small bits of her flour, just kneading it by hand, laboriously, meticulously hiding that leaven in there and waiting for it all to rise, waiting for some changes to start taking place in her dough until it's just the way she likes it so that she can put it in the oven to bake. Slow. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like that. We can understand the manner and means of the growth of disciple-making disciples by viewing this picture. He's given it to us. It's great. So what then are the main principles we glean from this understanding of the kingdom? First thing, I think it helps us to understand that the growth of the kingdom of God is active, but not always obvious. The growth of the kingdom of God is active, but not always obvious. We have this picture of a work in progress, right? It's kind of a long, strenuous thing. It's this bit of leaven actively working to change the composition of the bread in a great way. There's change taking place. We know that from the finished product, right? We know that something's happened in between, but it's hard to see it as it happens. You add some yeast to your bread, and it takes a while till you actually see how it's risen, unless you put some kind of marker up next to the dough and just kind of watch it rise slowly. You don't really see what's happening until the end, and then you realize how much it's changed. It's changed a lot. There was a lot of activity going on in that dough, but it was really subtle. It was really subtle, really slow as it was happening. And if you observe growth in the kingdom throughout church history, you see how the kingdom of God has expanded. You see how this is true. There has always been an active force, right? The gospel. The gospel is at work changing lives, turning people to Christ, but it's a slow, steady growth that results in something big. Big, big, big. Even in the book of Acts, right? I think the book of Acts and just the dynamic preaching that's going on. Things are taking place. People are getting saved left and right. It's great, man. The kingdom was expanding greatly, but there were still masses of people who were angrily opposed to the gospel. It wasn't like it was just sweeping through and everybody's getting saved. It's not like that. Jesus' disciples had spread here and there, and they were reaching sets of people. And even though sometimes you had like a really big conversion experience, like at Pentecost, you also see record after record after record in Acts of a jailer get saved here and his household does. A demon-possessed girl get saved over here. Awesome. A cripple get saved over here. Let's record that. We'll make a whole paragraph out of that. It's a big deal. And it's the kingdom growing steadily, steadily, actively, subtly. And I think so often, though, in our celebrity culture, we tend to think in terms of the big event, man. That's what we want. We need that. What's going to reach the most amount of people the fastest with the good news, right? How can I make it so that millions will come to Christ all at one time? How can I do that? And we sit and we brainstorm, what are we going to do? Or maybe who? Who? Who might have the best influence? Who might be that person? The most eloquent preachers and the smartest missionaries, yeah, those are the ones we need to be at work to see the kingdom grow the fastest. Those are the ones we need, right? And that's just not the picture I think Jesus is painting here. It's a picture of a steadily growing lump of dough permeated by many little particles of yeast. Rachel Crowley sent me this really cool article about yeast and how all the particles just go nuts in there. little bitty things. And this work in progress involves you. You, not just preachers, not just missionaries, and not just Sunday school teachers. It involves all believers actively, steadily working to see the gospel infiltrate the lives of unbelievers all over the world. And it's not about the big, flashy ministry. It's not all about the foreign missionaries, but we emphasize that and we love it and we pray for them and we should. It's not all about that. It's about the people of God making disciples wherever they are, steadily, actively. The places where you're based out of after you leave here from church activities. Those are the places where kingdom growth is supposed to occur. And it won't necessarily be in the dynamic way that the foreign missionary or the preacher gets to see when 500 people come to Christ on one big event. It won't necessarily be like that for you. The growth will occur as you actively and purposefully develop relationships with the people you're around. When you're out of here, relationships that are actively and steadily geared toward bringing the gospel into someone else's life. The thing is, we don't want CBC to become a church that's centered around its own activities. We don't. Really don't. We don't want to become a club of people that just get together and talk about Jesus. There's definitely great benefit to the things we do together, and I love being here and doing things with the people of God. There's great benefit in our community groups where we pray for each other and we share our life stories and current experiences with each other. There's great benefit to big potlucks and other cool events that we get to hang out with each other in a casual way and experience life together. But in general, those are not the avenues where the kingdom grows. Those are not the conditions where the leaven causes the dough to rise. It's not where it happens. Because if we're so consumed with those activities, if we begin to think that church stuff is the only stuff that's significant in our lives for the kingdom, that's what we start to think. It makes everything else in our lives just completely secular. It makes our work secular. It makes our carpools secular. It makes our kids' sports teams secular. Insert your own sphere of influence there. Think about it. If you're thinking that your main contribution to kingdom growth occurs on Sunday mornings, then you're living two separate lives. And you begin to think that the only ones who are really part of the dough rising process are those who are paid to do ministry, because their jobs are to make disciples, right? And unfortunately, the church has continued to feed this mentality. I'm guilty of it. We beg you to be at everything the church offers because we genuinely want you to grow. We want you to be equipped. That's why you're here. But then we fail to ask you about what else is going on in your life where you're using your growth and equippedness outside the walls. We don't ask about it. We don't even consider it. But this is the very thing I think Jesus is talking about. It's a process where the world is permeated by believers ministering in their non-church contexts. A process where believers are intentional about developing relationships with the goal of disciple-making in non-church contexts. That's where the active, steady growth of the kingdom happens. Don't set up a sacred, secular divide between things related to church and the Bible and things that seem to have no relation. Don't do it. You're robbing yourself. Every aspect of your life is set apart for the purposes of the King and the kingdom. Every part of it. If we'd only start to think in those terms, and really considering how my work is meant to be a part of the dough kneading process. Second thing, I think this parable helps us to understand that the kingdom often grows through people and events that can seem insignificant, small, or trivial. Often the kingdom grows through people and events that seem insignificant, small, and trivial. This whole process of kneading dough is very mundane. It seems kind of boring unless you're really into bread making, which is awesome for you and that gets you really excited. Most people probably it doesn't. Most people get really excited about the finished product of the bread making, right? That's what I get excited about. At a bakery, it smells great, it looks great, it tastes great. But people buying baked goods generally don't care to find out about the baking process that it took to get this there, especially not the kneading part. Who wants to know about kneading? If you've ever checked out Ace of Cakes on TV, right? You've seen that, sure, they'll show some of the baking. They'll show you a little bit here and there, adding the chocolate to make it a little extra special or whatever. But the vast majority of the 22, 23 minutes of the show are focused on the cosmetics of the cake, right? And the people's response to their cake when they see it. They don't ask about the process. No one cares about the mundane process of adding leaven when they're making bread. People just don't care. It's just not that important to the person buying the finished product. But it's vital. It's vital. The leaven, the kneading, they're both vital. These processes are where real interaction is taking place, where real change is taking place. Synapses are going here. You know, it's good stuff. Real growth takes place in these mundane and tasks that no one asks about. And you might be struggling right now because you feel like you're part of this church and that what you do here at this church and what you learn here at this church and how you serve here at this church are important for the kingdom. And they are. Yes, awesome. But you might also feel like everything else in your life is just for fun or for survival. That it's spiritually neutral somehow. Church is just that one aspect of my life where I'm involved in the leavening process. Some of you might have created that in your lives. And if that's the case for you this morning, I just beg you to think twice about that mentality. Because it's every other facet of your life, the things you do every day, the small things you do when you interact with unbelievers or you disciple younger believers, those are where the kingdom growth happens. Be encouraged. You have a role to play for God. Many of you are looking for it. You just need to know that you have one. You make a difference for the kingdom, and you do it in the places where you're already plugged in with people. When Paul went out as a missionary, look at Acts again. He preached, he made disciples, then he strengthened and encouraged his disciples to continue the disciple-making process wherever they were. He kept writing to the church in different cities where people were staying. Whatever they were involved in, he didn't call out every single one of them to be another great foreign missionary like himself or a big-time preacher like Timothy. Most people, it wasn't like that. He wanted his disciples to make more disciples in whatever context they were in, right there. Because he had Jesus' picture of the kingdom in mind. He saw that the kingdom would grow through believers bringing Christ into the lives of people they were already around in the small and seemingly trivial aspects of their life, their workplaces and their school classes that seem insignificant at times, or maybe not insignificant, but maybe they seem like they serve a different purpose than for making disciples. He knew that the kingdom would grow in such a way that it was hard to see while it was happening, yet always active and always steady. That's how it was taking place. Would your church leaders love to see many of you give it all up and go be an overseas missionary? Absolutely, of course. If you feel that call, don't hesitate. Do we love to see you using your gifts within the church where you're desperately needed to help keep things going so that CBC can be a light for the community? Of course, yes. We want you here all the time to grow and to serve, to use your gifts. But mostly we desire to see each one of us engage with unbelievers in many spheres of influence with the gospel. Pulpit preaching is not the only means of spreading the gospel. It's not. You, living in community with others, living a spirit-filled life, and sharing your story of how the gospel has changed you, can yield massive growth for the kingdom. You. We tend to set those things in another category. I was saddened this week when I watched something on YouTube, and it was a lady in the church who was lamenting over the fact that her church was intentional to pray for the 45 minutes or half an hour that she spent teaching her Sunday school class. Yes, we pray for that. Bring up our Sunday school teachers. Let's pray for them. But the 45 hours in the classroom of the public school where she taught, people didn't ask about that or pray for it. Work was kind of left to the side. And we do that in the church, don't we? We kind of divide up the sacred and the secular. We'll pray hard for someone when they're going on a short-term mission trip. Like, yes, let's rally behind them. Let's pray for them while they're gone. But when they take a business trip in which they come into contact with more unbelievers, you know, probably, they're strangely absent from our prayer lists. We're intentional about asking each other what we're learning in Bible study, yet not so heavy on our minds are the relationships that our church friends are developing with their kids' friends' parents through different activities. And yet these are places in our lives that we ought to be dedicated to praying for each other about, that we ought to be excited to talk to each other about, because they are the seemingly insignificant duties and hobbies where the leaven is kneaded into the flour. It's where the active, steady process of kingdom growth is going to happen. It's there. In their book, Total Church, which is a book I've started reading and have enjoyed, Tim Chester and Steve Timmis quote someone from their church that has said this: "If someone was being sent as a missionary to a hostile context overseas, our attitude would be something like this. We would expect to pray often for them. We would expect progress in building relationships and sharing the gospel to be slow. We would be excited by small steps, a gospel conversation here, an opportunity to get to know someone there. We would thrive on regular updates from the front line. But the truth is that the lives of many Christians in work and play are just like the life of that far-flung missionary. They are lived out in tough environments where progress is often slow, and many factors make evangelism extremely difficult. So y'all, the challenge is to make news from the staff canteen as valued as news from the overseas mission field." We value that. And they've discussed why are people not coming to church in England? That's where these guys are, and in Britain. And their report concluded after study: "The UK, United Kingdom, will never be reached until we create open, authentic learning and praying communities that are focused on making whole life disciples who live and share the gospel wherever they relate to people in their daily lives." If we're really going to be a church of disciple making disciples, we need to start thinking in those terms. Do. Yes, be actively involved here in the church. Please serve, join a community group, attend faithfully on Sundays to learn God's word, to be encouraged, but also be intensely aware of the places that God is using you actively, steadily, where the dough is rising. How exactly can we begin to change our mindset? Let's get real practical. I just want to give some things that we should do. Okay? First, think about it. It's the first step. The problem is we just don't consider it. We just don't consider it. Think about your front lines, if you will. Where are the places where you engage with other people who don't come to CBC? Consider it right now. If you're taking notes, jot yours down. Take a second to think about this. Your workplace, your community, like your clubs, or your kids' sports, or their school, your leisure activities. Shopping, where everyone knows your name. I don't know. You've got some of these. Once we have them down and we've actually thought about it, then we need to break these things down a little bit. How many people are you really involved with in their lives that you really know about them? You really do. And are there others you need to be developing relationships with? Can you identify those? Be very simple, very practical. In this, dissect your mission. We got to discuss this a lot on the youth trip. It was very good. Next, figure out what kind of challenges you're facing in these places where the dough kneading is taking place. Okay, maybe at work. What's tough about developing deeper relationships with some of your unbelieving coworkers? What's tough about it? You know there are challenges. You know it can be intense. What opportunities maybe do you have to build some bridges with people where you've identified it and you've seen it and you're like, I'm not really getting there because it's just not that significant. Figure them out. And write all this out, I encourage you, because it'll give you something to hold yourself accountable. Like, we can think about it all we want. We can think about the people at our work, and we're like, oh, yeah, got it. Yeah, make a mental checklist. But if you don't put them on paper, generally you're not going to be very intentional about it. If you want something, it's very practical. I printed out a few of these. The London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, which is kind of random, but very cool ministry. They put out a missionary profile, okay? And they're not talking about an application to go be a foreign missionary somewhere. This is for you, for where you are in whatever you're doing, whether that be a mom or whether that be someone at work all day. And you fill out kind of what your field is. Where is it? Where is that process where you know that you're supposed to be involved in the rising of the dough, the growth of the kingdom? And you write down just times that you're around people that you want to make contact with, number of Christians among you that you could kind of hang out with and be encouraged by, and then your challenges. And at the bottom, what would you like prayer for? If you want one of these, come by and get one later. There's plenty. I'll make more copies if anyone wants one. It's just something real practical. And you can share it with each other so you can pray. Finally, within this church, speaking of, look for ways, please, to ask about other people's front lines. Find ways to do that. Be purposeful about knowing how and where each other are involved in kingdom growth. And pray for them. Pray for them. Make your community group or your Sunday school class or blend. Make those times where you share how you're faring in this process, how it's going for you, how you're beginning to view all of your life as significant to kingdom growth and not just Sundays. We've got to start talking about this with each other and praying for each other as if we were all foreign missionaries. We should put people up on the screen that are here. And we do, Horace and Lana, but you know, that's a little different. What if when we posted our status on Facebook and it said, going to work, you know, going to work. And what if everyone in here left a comment saying, hey, I'm praying for you while you're there? Because I know that's the place where you're involved in the kingdom growth process. Make that comment. We should celebrate each other's regular stuff, because that's where the gospel is active and steady. Active and steady. Think about how you got here for a second to CBC. Let's consider it. Think back. How'd you get here? Sure, some of you have Google to thank because you found our website, which is great. Love that. But for many of you, your road to the church was through someone who had already been here, who was involved in your life somehow through work or school or some organization or something. Someone who is willing to have an intentional relationship with you. And there are others waiting for you to do the same thing. That's kingdom growth. That's disciple making. Before I close, I do want to make it clear that we are not the ones who caused the change in people's lives. Okay? It's not me. It's not you. We are agents of the gospel. The gospel, and I want to make sure that's the center of where you are, okay? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is truly the active ingredient in making the dough rise. That's the most active part of this whole thing. It causes the kingdom to rise to full growth, right? This parable is also a great picture of the steady, active working of change in people's lives. The active change that the gospel does in the life of an enemy of God, someone who is opposed to the gospel. It's not always easy to see it happening, and it often starts really small, but man, the finished product is worth it. The gospel creates a new man from the old. The good news. All power lies in the gospel. And we're not in this thing to see people just become disciples of whatever they want. That would be dumb. The gospel will transform them into disciples of our Lord. But as a friend of mine reminded me this week, as we discussed this a little bit, for the most part, the gospel's power to affect change in people's lives, for it to do that, there has to be someone to carry it. Paul reminds us of that in Romans. Someone's got to take it. The whole of your life is so important to the Lord. The whole thing. Not just what you do here at church. If you're constantly wondering, what kind of mission is it that God has for me in my life? What do you want me to do, God? What does He want me to do for Him? Maybe you're asking the wrong question. Perhaps the better question might be, as Christopher Wright puts it in his book, The Mission of God, what kind of me does God want for His mission? What kind of me does God want for His mission? In other words, what am I doing in every facet of my life, in every little place of influence? What am I doing to further the kingdom? To make disciple-making disciples? What kind of me is at work there? Let's be a church who celebrates the hard to see, yet active and steady growth of the kingdom. Let's celebrate it. All these places, as we pray for and make much of each other's opportunities to spread the gospel in places outside the walls, places where we've been strategically placed by God. Celebrate them. Pray for them. Let's pray. Father, it is your gospel that we celebrate this morning. We don't celebrate ourselves. We want to ensure that the cross is at the center of our lives. God, that you're the focus, Father, and we want to consider our lives simply as vessels and tools to be used by you for your glory. God, make us a church, Father, that celebrates praise for the everyday. God, you've put us in so many awesome places. I'm so encouraged when I look out and just see people's faces and just know all the places of influence that you have them. God, make us a people who are intentional about making disciples where we are. God, may we consider all of life to be spiritual. May we consider our whole life to be significant kingdom growth in a slow and steady but active process that you've involved us in. We are so grateful, Lord. We're unworthy. We're so grateful that you consider us to use in your mission.